1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul here has been addressing men and women in the church. He has now gotten to verse 11. This is where we left off, saying, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Verse 12, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So this passage is one of the more debated ones in 1 Timothy, not because the sentences are hard to understand. Really, if we just opened this up and gave it to a random person on the street and said, "Tell me what this means," they would understand what it was meaning. It's because of what they are saying. And certainly the culture we live in doesn't like the idea of God refusing a position, particularly to a woman, because she's a woman. And a particular role given to men and women in his will is not something people like. Especially Americans, we want to do our own thing. If we earned it, I should be able to do that thing. So it's not that this is hard to understand, but we're going to walk through it a little bit. If you really want to do, I think most of us here are here and you're ready to receive the word and learn. These things are going to be important because most of us are going to know people that are women elders or interact with them or have friends that are or go places where they have them. So these things will be helpful for us. If you really want to do some serious study, I would recommend a book called Women in the Church by Kostenberger and Schreiner. This is technical stuff. They get into language, history, like every angle around this issue, particularly this passage, if you wanted to look at it. They really hit that. The book's gone through, I think, 3 different editions, so they update it regularly. And if you want to read something for wider various gender issues, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Is very good. They cover a whole lot of different things. Again, history, language, hermeneutics, various biblical roles. So both of those are technical. Like if you're like, "I really want to dive into this stuff." But for normal folks, which is what the Bible was written for, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly about Jesus. What we see, I think even the simplicity and the shortness of this section prove that Paul's point was clear to the people listening. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't have to write very much about it. He didn't have to explain a ton. The flow is very natural. Again, Paul started to speak into the church. He encouraged men to be praying, to have holy hands, to take the lead in that. He encourages women to dress modestly and to live out good works with their lives, their character. And then he says, but one of those good works should not be the role of teaching elder. Though he begins to step into then in chapter 3, this is what the qualifications of a male teaching elder are, and this is what the qualifications of male and female deacons are. So it's very simple. You get the flow. It all makes sense as it goes through. Again, because some people argue like this seems just thrown in here. It's kind of out of place. No, it makes perfect sense with what Paul's been talking about. And the historically, it's always been very clear in the church. Even Catholic and Orthodox churches, they don't have women priests. This is very historic. Church fathers recognize these passages to be speaking about men and women and their various roles. So the reality is, it's really been in the last 200 years, really particularly the last 100 years, that in Protestant churches, this has become an issue. And so it is very common that I would say almost in most churches that you'll find a woman pastor. I was trying to look up some denominations that don't have women pastors or elders. The first and the biggest is the Southern Baptist Convention, has 47,000 fellowships worldwide. Though they're in a battle over it right now, but they've held pretty strong on that line. The second biggest is the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod. So it's just one little section of the Lutheran Church that has 6,000 fellowships. And they are very biblical, they're inerrant, they're conservative, they hold, again, to a male eldership. The second biggest used to be the Christian Missionary Alliance, which has about 25,000 fellowships, and they recently just caved. You can now have a women elder in their church. They've changed their laws. They had them. The Bible said one thing for a long time. Now all of a sudden it says something different. This is what happens. And they've shifted on that position. Then after that, Calvary Chapel, who we are, it's important that you understand where we stand on this issue. The PCA, not the PCUSA, the PCA had to break off of the PCUSA because of their liberal policies. The Evangelical Free Church of America and New Frontiers, all of those have about 1,500 to 2,000 fellowships worldwide. And they're the next kind of biggest groups. And then there's a couple smaller ones under there. Acts 29, I think, has maybe around 700 fellowships. And Sovereign Grace, somewhere just under 100. So there's some smaller groups that maybe I'm also not aware of that would hold to a male eldership. But the reason I say that is just so you can put it in perspective. Like, particularly in America, the biblical position of holding male eldership is becoming smaller and smaller. And a different position is becoming wider in the world that we're living in. And I think it's important that we recognize that. This passage then becomes very important. So, as I said, maybe you weren't here tonight, like, my biggest problem in life is, should women be pastors? Maybe you weren't thinking that, right? But this is where we're at. It's important for you to know where our church stands and why. And again, we always want to look at what the Word of God says. But this is a big cultural issue that we're all going to run into at some point. So I will say this. If this passage is not saying what it clearly says, then it basically says nothing. And I'll just make that point by saying, as I was reading through a bunch of various material on this topic here, very smart individuals, scholars, professors, all giving their various reasons why this passage is not saying what it clearly says. And I just began to copy down those reasons as I was going through. So I just want you to listen to this for a second. Here are different interpretations of this passage. Some people say Paul didn't actually write this letter. A pseudo-Paul did. Different guy who made it up, so we don't actually have to listen to the things commanded in this letter. Others say Paul caved to the patriarchal culture pressure. It shouldn't have been this way, but there's just so much patriarchal culture that he had to say this, but he didn't really mean it. It's not a timeless manual for the church. It was only for Ephesus. This wasn't for everybody, not for us today. This was only in relation to the impact of false teaching on women. So it's not for everybody. It's just because there was women there that were under false teaching. In light of that, some people say Paul was referring to these various Gnostic teachings where Eve enlightened Adam and they were creeping into the church. And that's why he's saying they shouldn't, because they were buying into that. Others say there was women propagating a mother goddess Artemis teaching, a heresy popular in Ephesus. And that's why Paul was saying it. Other people say distinctions between men and women have become blurred because of the false teaching that the resurrection of the saints had already occurred. So we had all resurrected spiritually, so no, we're no longer just what we are in body, so our roles don't really matter anymore. This is something rolling around then. Paul wrote it because Roman women had become too assertive in public settings. We need to calm them down. Women were teaching heresy, so it's not all women teachers that are refuted. Only false teaching women are refused. It really refers to women ruling and teaching their husbands, not all women. So you couldn't just, male headship in the home is okay, but not in this section, it doesn't matter. So you just couldn't teach your husband that way. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is refusing this because women had a lack of formal education. Therefore, uneducated women were not to teach. You're going to hear things like this. Paul's refusal was only intended to be for a temporary period of time. Since women can speak other ways in the Bible, they should be able to do this too. Have authority, the word there, should actually be translated engage in fertility practices, which was referring to something immoral. Yeah, we should laugh about that. There are, and I'll just say there are a legion of similar views where they translate the Greek words into something they're never translated into anywhere else to make a different type of interpretation here. Paul was refusing to allow women to claim to be the originator or author of men. They're claiming a particular authority. Paul was refusing women who would instigate violence through their teaching. When he says have authority, it's in a negative way. So he's just saying really women that were being negative in their authority or bullies, they couldn't be teachers. Paul was just giving illustrations or examples of morals, not reasons for prohibitions. Others say this is just all allegorical. It's not saying what it clearly says. Some people just said none of this matters because it wasn't central to Paul's real argument in writing, which was other false teaching. This is just kind of, I guess, fodder thrown in there. Some guys just say the relevance of the passage is unclear. We're not sure how it ties in. People say Paul isn't prohibiting this because it goes against logic and justice. Some are just willing to say the whole thing whispers of patriarchy. That there's a cruel type of male leadership, and even the references to Eden are the same way, which of course would mean sin in paradise, which is ridiculous. Others said stuff like this: Paul is using practical logic and not our Western logic while tapping into the generative core beliefs of the culture to defend his reasoning. Now, if you don't know what that means, great. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff that is just scholarly mumbo jumbo that means nothing, right? This is just somebody making stuff up. Our Western logic and the practical logic. Like anybody reading the Bible is understanding those things, right? So I say that just to say, some just tap out and say, this is just hard to fathom. We're not sure. The sheer variety and scope of arguments. It's not like this is not saying what it says and there's one other thing that it could really be saying. Right? I just listed probably like 30 different things people say this says if it's not saying what it says. But I think thou protestest too much. Right? It's like any reason is worth throwing at this thing to make it not say what it says. So the reality is, if this passage doesn't mean what it clearly says, it doesn't mean anything at all. And Thomas Schreiner, who's a professor at SBC, tells this story in his book, Women in the Church. He said, I remember saying to a friend who was a New Testament scholar, I would like to believe the position you hold, but it seems as if you have to leap over the evidence of the text to espouse such a position. And his friend replied, Tom, you're right. Take that leap. Take that leap. And he said, leaping over the evidence is precisely what I'm unwilling to do. And I don't think we're leaping over the evidence. It's leaping over the clear lines of the Word of God. And that leads us into disobedience. So what this says is pretty clear. And you will, you know, there's not like, hey, I can help give you a couple things that will deal with the arguments. The arguments are legion. People will say all types of things to make this say something other than what it actually says. And what it says is very simple. So, verse 11, Paul says this. First, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Paul says women are to learn. The idea of the language there is let them go on learning. The women in the Christian fellowship were there learning about the gospel and the word of God, which was a great thing in the Christian world. And Christianity's emphasis on women learning was a blessing. Jesus certainly had Mary of Bethany sitting at his feet. And when Martha was trying to get her to do something else, he said, no, she's chosen the one thing that is needful. So it is a blessing here for women to be learning. Through history, it is true, many places withheld learning from women, still really even today in various parts of the world. I don't think in America that is happening too much, although some women's ministries are very, I'll just say, dumbed down. They're just filled with shallow appeals and kind of curated emotional tugs for your heartstrings type of a deal instead of the actual word of God. But Paul wants women to be learning, but he wants to address the manner and mode of their learning. So what does he say? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. In silence can mean total silence, but it can also mean quietly or peaceably. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says they should work in quietness and eat their own bread when Paul's commanding these individuals to work. Again, in quietness, not necessarily total silence, but like peaceably. So let these women learn peaceably, and he says, with all submission. And that is not just to man, it's to God and his truth. And submission spoken of here is the submission spoken of through the Bible. You and I are called to submit to government. Jesus was submitted to his parents. The Bible says a wife is to submit to her husband. Masters and workers, they submit to their masters, right? There's a whole bunch of times this word submission is used, and essentially it just shows a right attitude toward authority. They're supposed to have a right attitude toward authority. It shouldn't be combative in terms of fighting against God-ordained authority. And so he's speaking about the manner. No, I want women in the church. I want them to be learning in silence, quietness, with submission. This is the manner I want them to learn in. And then in 12, he says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And what we see is the two exhortations and the two points are connected, right? So first he says to be in silence, and then he'll say not to teach. And he says with submission, not to have authority. Does that make sense, right? First 2 points, follow the next 2 points there. They're tied together. He says, I do not permit, not because Paul was a tyrant, of course, but because God didn't permit. That's what he's teaching here. Again, Paul will say that he's writing this letter so that they know how to conduct themselves in the house of God. And Paul wasn't making up his own version of Christianity. These were things given to him. So the context here, again, is within the church, within the house of God. This does not mean, some people take this too far to say, like, a lady's not supposed to be a boss anywhere. No, if the lady's a better worker in your HR department, she should be your boss, right? Or at the bank, or in the hospital, or that's not what it's talking about. This is Paul saying these are the ground rules for the house of God, for the church of God, and how you ought to conduct yourself here. So Paul says, I do not permit first a woman to teach. Now, again, this is people get all types of arguments here. Well, what does he mean by teach? Does he mean they could share the gospel? Does he mean they could teach one way or not another way? And some of that is understandable because the scriptures do make it clear that women are supposed to pray, evangelize, worship, prophesy. They speak in tongues. They're supposed to teach other women, Titus chapter 2. Still, the Bible makes it clear that there is a certain type of prohibition for women, something they're not to do. 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35 say, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, again, the context in Corinth was they were having these meetings. Stuff was out of control. Everybody was speaking in tongues. People were prophesying. Paul had to give all this order. You can't have people just speak in tongues without interpreters. You need to tell them to stop if there's more than three. Prophesying, so you have to test. And he says, like, there needs to be peace in the churches. And then he gives this prohibition to women where he tells them what they're not supposed to speak into. And the context there is, when all this crazy stuff was happening, the elders of the church were supposed to judge those things by the word of God. Who was supposed to tell the people to stop speaking in tongues? Who was supposed to say that was a prophecy from the Lord or not from the Lord? Who was supposed to say this needs to stop now, we need to get the meeting back on track? Well, it was the elders. So he's saying the women aren't supposed to speak into that stuff. The elders are the ones who are supposed to speak into it. And how did the elders judge? By the word of God. By Acts 2:42, what is called the apostles' doctrine. It says the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the pastoral epistles give clarity onto the type of teaching Paul is prohibiting here. So when he says he doesn't want a woman to teach, he understands that they know that he's talking about the rest of the teaching he's telling Timothy to do, and that he's talking about in the rest of the pastoral epistles. It's the apostles' doctrine versus different doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 3. People are teaching something differently. Tell them to stop, Timothy. I charge you. It's what he calls sound doctrine, the faith, the deposit, what they use to refute false teachers, the teaching that has authority in the church, the teaching that elders are commanded to do. In chapter 4, verse 11, he tells Timothy, these things command and teach. In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, teach and exhort these things. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's the teaching that he convinces and rebukes and exhorts people with that's happening within the body of Christ. So Paul's telling Timothy, here, I want a woman to be in the church. I want her to learn. I want her to have a submissive spirit. Not to teach, not to be the one that is presenting what is being submitted to. That's the job of the teaching elder. That's what I want them to do in the church. And he says, or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, that Greek word there, have authority, people make a lot of arguments again here. It's a verb used only here in the New Testament. It's actually very rare even in Greek writings. It's only used something like 8 times before 312 AD. So essentially people try to look at other writings around the same time, ancient Greek writings, and say, okay, how did they use it in secular writings of the day? And then try to give some meaning or pull some meaning from that. The word is just essentially not used a whole lot. So you can't pull a ton from it. And I say that to say, people can sound really smart, like, well, the etymology of this word, where it comes from is, and you're like, yeah, you don't actually know that, because there's not much there for you, which means we just need to look at the context of the Bible. And so what they want to do is say things like, well, again, it's authority used in the negative sense. And so women aren't allowed to use negative authority, but if they have positive authority, then they can take that position. And really, if there's any argument within the language, there's a connection there between the two, the teaching and the have authority, that essentially makes them the same thing. So what it would mean is, if the teaching is positive, then so is the authority. So he's saying, I don't want them to have this positive authority, authority that is used for a particular role that is good, like the authority of a parent is positive, or government should be positive, right? Used the way God wants it to. So essentially, Paul's saying here, I don't want the woman to have the authoritative teaching of the word, which is the express job of elders, what the Bible calls bishops or pastors, which is mentioned numerous times through Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that the authority in the church lies with the elders, the overseers, or the shepherds of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul says, I want you to know those who are over you. Hebrews 13:17, he says, I want you to recognize those who rule over you and must give an account for your souls. He's going to talk to Timothy about the elders, that if they want to be elder, if they have to rule their own house, because if they can't do that, how can they do so in the house of God? He's going to say those that preach the word and labor in the word and rule well should be worthy of double honor, right? The idea is that some people are like, well, how come a woman can't just teach? Isn't that all a pastor does, right? He like golfs all week and then he gets up there and, you know, presents and like says some stuff. Well, Paul says, no, those two things go together. You have to teach, and then to pastor, to shepherd, there is an authority that comes with that, that the things you're teaching have to actually be lived out or followed through, that the church has to run based on those things. That we're not just throwing out general ideas that we all say these are nice, and then it doesn't matter whether we obey them or not. When Paul says these things command and teach, a command has authority. And the authority is not because of me or the other pastors. It comes from the Lord. And Paul is saying here that that job to live and teach and serve and oversee and discipline through the authority of the word of God, I do not permit a woman to have. That task is always only given to men. And I'll say, not even all men. Doesn't mean just because you're a man, you're a pastor anywhere, right? That's not what Paul's saying. He's going to go through a list of particular qualifications here. But through the scriptures, that's what we see over and over again. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul will say, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who can teach others also. The Bible says it's clearly a spiritual gift. Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 29, Ephesians 4:11. And it's one that God takes seriously. James says, you shouldn't, many of you want to be teachers because you shall face the greater condemnation. And the idea here is God takes the teaching and shepherding of his children very seriously. And he's designed men and women to play certain roles in the home and in the house of God. And this role that he's speaking of is very clear. He's saying, here's what I want a woman to do. I want her to learn in silence. I have the right attitude. Not to teach and have the authority, but to learn in that quietness and submission. For, look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. For clearly gives us the reason for Paul's prohibition. And that's why everybody wants to make the reason Paul's saying this something else. Paul gives us the reason right here. And what he does is he goes all the way back to the beginning. And he tells us that in God's creation with Adam and Eve, God had a design we should recognize that is cross-cultural. This wasn't just for Ephesus or for America or for back then. This was something in the mind of God in the very beginning. God's intention in male and female roles is evident in creation before sin enters the picture. God, or Paul, bases the prohibition of women elders on the clear intention of God in creation. God created men and women to play distinct roles. And when we acknowledge that, we submit to the Creator's design. And all attempts at any type of Christian feminism really fall apart here. Rosaria Butterfield, who was a LGBTQ kind of mover, got saved and is now something of a Christian apologist. But she was in that whole world, and she said, I got saved, but I still wanted to hold to like the feminism part of thing. I knew the lesbian thing was wrong. Okay, I gotta repent of that. But she said, when I realized that in creation, and that the Bible numerous times referred to the roles of men and women before sin in creation, she said, I realized I couldn't be a Christian feminist. It all fell apart. If it happened before sin, then I needed to submit to what God created me to do as a woman and to be as a woman. And Paul goes all the way back to the beginning for this very point. God's intentions can be seen. So a redefining of womanhood essentially becomes a redefining of God, which is idolatry, or the same with manhood. If I say a man is supposed to be and do something other than God intended, I'm redefining God and what his heart and design is, which we're not allowed to do because then I'm creating a God of my own image, not the God of the Bible. I'm worshiping God as something he is not. So Paul goes right back to it, says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and now he gets into the story. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, again, many commentators here say they're not sure how this sentence connects with Paul, with what Paul says earlier. We don't really know why he's going back to this type of stuff. But the inspired illustration really fits the situation perfectly. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. God created Adam, gave him a job to do. He creates Eve as his helpmeet to join and help in that job. They're both supposed to follow God's commands. Adam created first to lead. Eve created second in response to help and serve God together. Then Satan approaches, but he approaches Eve. not Adam. And he approaches Eve subtly, and he challenges God's order of headship. And then Eve takes the lead in disobeying God's commands. And Adam follows Eve's lead in disobeying God's commands. The scriptures hold them both responsible. It says Eve transgressed here. Romans chapter 5 says sin entered the world through one man, Adam, who transgressed. They're both responsible. Eve was deceived. Adam didn't play his correct role. So here's what Paul is saying. This really fits perfectly. Paul's not saying women should not be teaching pastors because they're more easily deceived. Maybe you've heard that. That's not what he's saying. Here's what Paul's saying. Look at what happened right in the beginning when Satan tempted Eve to step out of her role and take the lead. What happened? All the way back in the beginning, Satan tempted Eve to step out of her role and take the lead. And what happened when Adam willingly allowed that to happen and followed? Sin. And Satan's deception in Eden has been confounding every single church that embraces a woman pastor or elder since. It's still the same sin. It's still the same deception. Play a role that God hasn't designed or called you to. And for a woman to play a role that God hasn't called her to, it ends up being a sin. And a man as well, if we're doing something God hasn't called us to. But it's telling here, even in this Genesis account, even what happens after it that Paul doesn't bring up, God still recognizes his order. When he goes to address the situation, he goes to Adam and begins to talk with Adam. And then, even when disorder enters creation, God still recognizes his own order, because if they were equal, they would have the same judgment. But they don't, do they? God talks to Adam, and there's a particular response to his sin about work in the world, how he's going to have to work hard now, have the sweat of his brow, earn a living, and then relates to the woman and what she is uniquely created to do. You're going to have pain in childbirth. Your desires can be over your husband. There's different effects, because there's two different individuals who are called the different roles that have sinned in those roles. And sin plays out in the way that God even still recognizes his order. If they were equal, they would have had equal consequences. They're not. They're unique. They're equal in value, but they're unique in the way that they're made. So Paul's command to Timothy, here's what I do not permit. His reference to pre-sin created order, and then his illustration of what happens when we ignore that order, are all very clear. They really are here. The passage makes perfect sense. It's just people don't like it. Right? That's really, there's plenty of things God tells us to do that make perfect sense. We just don't like it. Right? Pray for your enemies. Oh, I understand the sentence. I just don't like it. Forgive. I understand the sentence. I just don't like it. And this is another one of those scenarios where it's pretty clear what God is saying. Now, I'll just say with this, in terms of application here, what does this mean for us practically? If you meet or interact with a woman pastor or elder, if you go to a church with a woman pastor or elder, you have a friend that goes there, or you have a friend that gets saved, and they're like, you know what, or lady, and they're like, I want to be a pastor. What do you say, right? First, I'll just say this. They're not all unsaved, okay? Just because you meet a lady that wants to be a pastor or is a pastor doesn't mean they're all unsaved. Eve played the wrong role, but she still had faith in God. So when I come to an individual, if I'm sitting on a plane, a lady says, hi, I'm Reverend so-and-so, I'm not going to get up and leave my seat or something like that. I'm going to talk to her like she's a sister in Christ. Now, I might believe she's a sister that's making a mistake, but she's still my sister in Christ. And I should, if I even believe she's making a mistake that would tragically harm her or others, I should have pity and compassion on her. So the reality is, if I'm interacting with one, how would I want that interaction to be remembered when we look back from eternity, right? God corrects all things. She'll recognize, I played a role I shouldn't have played. How do I want her to have responded in that scenario? I'm not just going to get in a fight about it. We don't have to do that, although we should be able to clearly state our position. The second thing I think it does mean that's important for us to understand is God is not going to give them the grace to play the role they think they should play. If God has created them for something else, and the Holy Spirit has not gifted them to play that role, what's going to happen with that fruit? It's going to be spoiled, or it's going to be bad. Right? It's like, well, what's the big deal? What will happen if there is a woman pastor? It doesn't look like, I know a couple of their church doesn't look like everything's horrible. Well, it's kind of like me asking, okay, what if there was a man who wasn't gifted to be a pastor that was playing the role of pastor? It doesn't mean everything would be horrible. What it means is that guy's going to struggle in certain ways, and the church is never going to produce what it's supposed to produce. That's what it means. When it comes to saved women serving God in various denominations, assemblies of God, this is fairly regular, or some other movements. The point is, the pastoral ministry will never produce the fruit that God desires from the position. That's what will happen. The pastoral ministry will struggle. God still blesses the other roles, right? You're going to see a lady. Many of these ladies, they want to serve God. They do love God. They might have the gift of evangelism. So guess what? People might get saved. They might have the gift of administration. So the church books might be straight, right? They might have the gift of help, so they're nice to people, and there's people there that like them. God can still honor other Christian gifts in the lady. But when it comes to the role of the teaching, authoritative pastor, and what God wants to come from that role, she will not be able to play that role correctly. The fruit of what God would have in that body will not be produced. There will be a lack. And the third thing that I think it is important to understand is doing religious things where God doesn't have us is dangerous. It can produce very bad fruit. And unsaved women pastors are a literal satanic force within the church, as are unsaved male pastors. But there are mainline denominations, PCUSA, the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church that just split, where not only will you find a woman pastor, it's very likely you'll find a lesbian pastor or a homosexual pastor. Most of those churches aren't going to believe that the Word of God is authoritative. They're not going to believe that it's all infallible. They're not going to make an emphasis of the Word of God. They're not going to hold to the authority of the Word of God. You're not going to see the same type of church discipline or the same type of shepherding. There's a lot that goes into it that can be very harmful. I'll give you an example from our area here. Maybe you have heard of this, maybe you haven't, but there was a group of women called the Philadelphia 11. They were the first women ordained priests in the Episcopal Church, July 29th, 1974, just a little over 50 years ago. So about a year ago, there's a bunch of articles about this out. So just over 50 years ago, the Episcopal Church did not recognize, because of what the Bible says, women priests. These Philadelphia 11 were ordained against what the church said. So for 2.5 years, they weren't even recognized. 50 years later, some 50 years later, 40% of Episcopal priests are women. 30% of the bishops are women. And if you go to an Episcopal church in the U.S., it is very hard to believe, find one that actually believes in biblical Christianity. I won't say there's none, but it is very slim. Most of what is there is probably people who literally aren't even saved and who are preaching all types of crazy stuff. So that, like, all that happened in just 50 years. And the fault is a double fault of women stepping into roles that God has not called them to play, and Adam's fault of men not stepping up and playing the role that God called them to play. And it can play out very quickly when people don't obey what the Word of God clearly says. So I say that to say, the Bible says we should not be partakers in other men's sins. In chapter 5, Paul's going to warn Timothy, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't make a person an elder quickly because you become a partaker of their sins. So when it comes to women pastors and not joining in them, and what they do, I'm not supposed to join, even if I believe she's a true believer and my real sister in Christ, I cannot join her pastoral ministry. Does that make sense? Because I do not believe it's actually in obedience to Christ. It's what's best for her or the people who are involved. As a woman, she could do a whole lot of other things. But when we're talking about the teaching, authoritative position that God has given to a pastor, elder, bishop, whatever you want to call it in the scriptures, that Paul is not permitting for women, I cannot step in to join that because I've become a partaker of other men's sins. So if we're sitting next to each other in the plane and there's an atheist between us, let's give him the gospel, right? We'll do that together. But if she's like, why don't you all come to my church and plug in and be a part of this ministry? I have to say, I can't. I'm not going to battle you. Right? We could talk about it if you really want to, but I can't join in something that I don't believe the biblical word or God's spirit will be able to back, because I become then a partaker in other men's sins. So again, that isn't to say that women can't, like, we're having Elisa Childers here to give her testimony. We had Johnny Erickson come and share her testimony. That's different than them standing up here and saying, here is the authoritative thing the Bible teaches on the subject, and to teach otherwise is heresy. And if you do that in our church, we'll have to put you out. Right? That's very different. That's a very different role. They're not shepherding and pastoring the church. They're not helping these people for their lifetime, saying, here's what the word of God is. Let's live it together. Those are two totally different roles. And some people, again, get that mixed up. So, you know, unfortunately, in the world we live in, there's always church practice that's illogical to church profession. And what I mean by that is you'll have a church that's like, we don't allow any women elders. And then there's ladies playing elders roles everywhere. And you're like, wait, but I thought you didn't have women elders. And they're like, yeah, we don't. Well, then why are they pastoring all these positions? Right? That's one way people work around it. The other way is they give the name of pastor to women and then say, but they're not pastors. And these are pastors everywhere. That's kind of, which is, you know, that's like me, I'm just going to start dubbing you all apostles or something like that. You know, but you're not an apostle. You know, RJ is the pastor of the coffee shop. You know, he's not a pastor. We just call him that. You know, like what is that? That's just confusion. Paul understands that that title means something. And a church is supposed to look at the people who are the pastors and know who they are. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. If God tarries, I'm going to be giving it to myself and the other pastors. This is what we're supposed to be, right? This goes through the whole list for all of us. But I think it's very important. Like, this can be dangerous. So there's going to be some application in your life. You're going to meet sisters in Christ, and you should treat them like a sister in Christ. But you have to be careful you're not participating in the part of that that God is not permitting, because you become a partaker of it then. And when a church rejects that totally, it has a lot of harmful effects in the body of Christ. And we're seeing that all over, particularly in America, but in a lot of places in the Protestant church. And I'll finish with this, and then we'll hit verse 15. I think Jesus has already solved this discussion. Jesus chose 12 male disciples. He didn't choose 6 males and 6 females. And if he wanted to be equal, he would have done that. And some people just say Jesus caved to the pressure, which is just crazy. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was setting, through these men, the foundation of the church. He knew that this was going to be the basis of the leadership of the church for all history. There's 12 foundation stones in heaven with the names of the 12 apostles, and they're all men. And when Judas lost his place, what do we find? 2 males were the ones chosen to fill that position. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was there with them. Not Mary of Bethany. Not Martha. Not plenty of godly women who were there. 2 males. Was anybody else? There's not a single New Testament record of a woman apostle or elders laying hands on a woman elder. There's not a single New Testament woman record of a woman teaching the congregation apostolic doctrine. There's not a single New Testament book inspired by the Holy Spirit written by a woman. Jesus Christ, the apostles, the Holy Spirit couldn't have made the issue clear. God has not gifted or called women to play the role of the head of the home or of the church. Women filled the scriptures otherwise. It's not like there wasn't anyone to find. Like, God would have had a woman apostle. He's rebuking his disciples, telling them how Mary of Bethany is getting what he's talking about when they're not getting it. He had women that followed him around that supported his ministry. We see women playing roles not only in the scriptures, but in our fellowship. Deaconesses, worship, prayer, teachers, children's ministry, youth ministry, our school, giving, administration. There's plenty of Christian stuff to do. God has something specific, though, in the way he's designed us. And the one prohibition he says is, woman's not supposed to be the head of the home. Adam was created first, or the head of his house in his church. And he's designed it that way on purpose. Verse 15, here's what he says. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continue in the faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So what is Paul talking about here? Obviously, he's not saying a woman is eternally saved when she has a child. That's not what he's talking about. There's a lot of different interpretations on this verse. I'm not going to go through them all. I'm just going to give you what I think it is. When he says, nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing, it means a woman's salvation or a woman's freedom is going to be found in doing what God made her to do and remaining on that path in Christian virtue. Paul is saying the circumstances where women will best experience salvation in Jesus Christ are these. If a woman rejects, the context still, if a woman rejects the place God made her to occupy, she'll be frustrated. She'll be enslaved. She'll find herself in various sins. In humbly submitting, women influence both the world and the home outward. One commentator said it's a bottom-up influence with children instead of top-down influence, per se, with men. It's just a different way that God has created women. She will be saved. She will come to find, not just in each time she has birth, but the idea of rearing children. That's the picture. The woman in the home circle. And he adds this on here, which I think is important. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So that makes it obvious Paul is speaking about even more than having kids, because we know there's women that can have children that maybe are married. There are women that aren't married and will live single lives. So Paul's saying even women without children still find their true freedom here in life by staying in their God-appointed roles with godly character. It's pretty simple. Continue the path God has called you to. Stay in the faith. Stay in love. Stay in holiness. Stay there with self-control. Why is this important? Well, it was a problem. Apparently in this church in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul's going to say some having already turned aside after Satan, that apparently there are women in the church going to all types of other crazy things, giving themselves to all types of other purposes in the world. And Paul's even saying, look, this is already happening. How is a woman going to find her salvation? He's commanding Timothy to, yes, teach and prohibit women as teaching pastors and elders. And all who are faithful to the word of God should charge others that they teach no other doctrine. That's what Paul said to Timothy right in the beginning. Don't anybody teach anything other than what I'm saying to you here. Here's how the house of God is to be run. Not because Mike Foch is saying it, because Paul the Apostle is saying it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, who was supposed to teach the church. And God knows that the prohibition of women elders is not misogyny. It's actually what's best for men and women. He's the potter, we're the clay. I don't get to choose who I am and what I am. You and I didn't come into the world and decide, all right, I'll check the female box or the male box, right? God will give me a certain amount of points, like a video game, and I'll give myself this much here and this. I'll cut a little bit of intelligence back for looks, right? Like, that's not how it works. We didn't get to load up and print this out before we started. He made us, and we show up here not as autonomous beings. He's the creator, and we're the creation. And the creation finds its meaning not in playing any role. I'm not a pastor just because I'm a male. The whole point of life is not to play a role, to be recognized, to lift myself. The whole point of life is to please God. And if he told me to do something else, then I would go do that. This is just my way of pleasing God because of what he's called me to. And as a male, there's certain things open to me and there are certain things that aren't. I'm never called to have a child. I could be angry at God for that. That's an experience I'm never going to have in life. God bless my wife. Tough that one out, right? There's things that we're called to and not called to. I don't just get to choose whatever I want. I enter into this world and I do what God called me to do. And Paul is essentially saying, women are going to find their proper sphere of pleasing God in the home circle and as a godly helper under church-appointed authority. Right? Stay in those two lanes. And you're going to find your true salvation, your freedom, who God made you, doing what he called you to do. Now, I know this idea is countercultural. And again, we just have to say, I don't care. Right? Like, I'm not called to just make the culture happy. There has been a definitive message passed down that I don't get to change. I just receive it and submit to it. But I do believe the other reason I don't care is because it's what the Word of God says, which means I'm not out there trying to fight with every woman pastor in the world. I say what I say because it's what God says, and if God says it, it's what's best for them. And it's what's best for us. And I have to believe that God knows what his creation is supposed to do and not do. And if we go against that, we do it to our own detriment and our own harm. So we don't have to be ashamed of God's commands. David will say in Psalm 119, 45 through 47, "And I walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." He had a freedom in his life because he actually sought the things that God said. "I will speak your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." I will speak your testimonies before kings and I will not be ashamed. He's not going to be ashamed of the word of the Creator. "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." We need to have the type of spirit that can just read the Bible and say, "These are your precepts. I will find freedom there. I'm not going to be ashamed to claim them before any authority. And in fact, I will come to love those things on the path that you create, that you've designed." And so when we come to this passage, it is not confusing. It's in fact pretty simple. It is hard to accept for some people, granted. But I think you and I should never be ashamed of it. And we need to, in simplicity, trust, "Lord, what you say, I'm going to submit to, and I will find my freedom there and find his blessing there." Amen? Let's stand and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. If you didn't give it to us, we would be very lost, Lord. You knew that we needed a light for our path, a lamp for our feet. You knew we needed to hide your word in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against you. You knew, Lord, we needed your word to build up our faith. So, Lord, I just pray. Certainly, Lord, I left any of my brothers and sisters in this room. If they're interacting with somebody, Lord Jesus, on these levels, I pray just give them wisdom. Somebody here roiling through these things in their heart, I pray that they could see your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to just, in our day and age, be faithful where you have us. And certainly, Lord Jesus, we want to be vessels fit for the Master's good use. You are the potter. We're the clay. We submit, Lord, to what you would have of us each individually. And we know, Lord, that however you design us, whatever vessel you make us into, it's what's best and most pleasing to you. So let us have that testimony of your Son, that you would also be well pleased in us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.